Let's pray. Father in heaven and gracious God, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearing, to our hearts, to our living, that it would move us and mold us and shape us and drive us into the ways and the paths that we should go. May Christ have our all, everything about us, our hearts, our minds, our lives, our service, our worship. For He is our King, the King of kings. And with His rod, He will break the unbelievers of the nations. But with that same rod, He will shepherd your people with grace and loving kindness. And so let us bow before Christ the King in submission to Him in all of our ways. Lead us in that with your word of truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter. Absalom has been brought back to Jerusalem in chapter 14. A full reconciliation was not effected, as we looked at last Lord's Day. And here we will see in this chapter what Absalom does now that he's back in Jerusalem and what is going on in his heart. If you're following in our church Bibles tonight, this is page 266. We continue our series here in 2 Samuel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land! Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city of Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.' So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok also came with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as he went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. And so far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the heart features somewhat prominently in this section. We read at the end of chapter 13 about the heart of the king, the heart of David, going out for his son Absalom. And then chapter 14, verse 1, began with, as we saw, the heart of David against his son Absalom. And now we have here again the heart, but it's the heart of Israel, the hearts of the men of Israel. And Absalom has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. The hearts of the men of Israel, in verse 13, have gone out to Absalom. And what that means, boys and girls, the heart is our whole being, our whole person. It's everything about us. And so if Absalom really has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, that means they are now devoted to him. They are loyal to Absalom. They are giving him fealty, is an older word that we would use for that. They're dedicated to him. They'll serve him. They'll do whatever he asks of them. The men will sign up for his army. The women will be his dancers. They will give of their crops and their income for his kingdom. Even as we read about him coming in with this chariot and these horses and 50 men running before him, it's 1 Samuel chapter 8 all over again. He's a king like the nations have. And he's doing exactly what God warned the people through the prophet Samuel would happen. If you want a king like the nations, a human king, and you're rejecting God as sovereign king, here's what he's going to be like. He's going to take all your stuff. And he's going to go to war. And his war efforts are going to be costly, and you're going to have to pay for it. And he's going to call up your sons, and they're going to serve in the army, and you're going to lose your sons in battle. And your daughters, he's going to call into his court. They're going to become dancers for him so that he's entertained. But some of them he's going to marry and take for himself, and you'll lose your daughters. But that's what you want. And it's not much of a surprise because this is in the human heart, isn't it? To be drawn to something like this, to be drawn to someone with this kind of charisma. Absalom is very savvy. He knows how to play upon the human heart, and he does it very, very well. And so naturally, of course, the people of Israel are drawn to him. He's also a new king. The human heart's kind of drawn to things that are new because we assume new is better. And there may be some of that at work in all of this as well. But ultimately, what's happening here is the hearts of the men of Israel being stolen by Absalom doesn't just mean that they're stolen from David. David's the Lord's anointed. So ultimately, they're being stolen from God. The men of Israel are giving themselves over to a human king, and they're being drawn away from the Lord God, or more specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as our King, has our hearts. And He should have our hearts. Which again means our all, our service, our dedication, our devotion, our fealty. All of our crops and income belong to Christ. As men and women, and boys and girls, we sign up to serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, use me, Lord Jesus Christ, however you will, for all your kingdom, for all that you endeavor to do, for all the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a part of my heart, but all of my heart. Because of His sovereign grace and His loving kindness and His sacrifice for us on the cross to purchase us, ransom us, and make us His own. We are, Psalm 2 says, the possession of the King. We are to be possessed by Him. And not in a negative sense, the way that that word often gets used today, but in the most positive and wonderful sense that word could possibly be used. We belong to Jesus. Purchased by His blood. Saved by Him. Belonging to Him. And so we gladly kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 commands us to do, exhorts us to do. We'll kiss His hand. We'll bow before Him. We'll come under His scepter and His rule. Because Jesus, the King of Kings, is a righteous King and a gracious King and a King who will protect us forever. Well, let's look at Absalom's rebellion, first of all, at Hebron. And you might remember that name, Hebron, boys and girls, because that's where David was anointed as king. It's where David got started before Jerusalem was established. So Absalom chooses that particular place on purpose. And he lies about it to David. He's a conniving, is that a surprise? Another conniving son of David. But here he is. I have a vow that I need to keep before the Lord, he tells his father. And David has no idea what's going on. And so he says, go in peace. He goes to Hebron, but in the meantime sends all of these messengers secretly. When the trumpet sounds, let all of the people cry out, Absalom is king at Hebron. But before he does that, because he's savvy, he knows that he can't just go in and do this. He has to win the hearts of the people first. How does he do that? He gets up early. Earlier than everybody else. And he gets to the gate before anybody else is there. Because the gate is like a public courtroom. And that's where all of these cases are going to be decided. Small claims court and all that kind of stuff. My neighbor wronged me. A business deal went bad. I have this sin against my neighbor. This charge has been brought against me by my neighbor. And these things need to be judged and adjudicated. And that's where that would happen. But Absalom comes there He says, I'll take care of it. Every time he sees somebody there coming for help or assistance, I'll take care of it. And he touches on two nerves that are in every human heart. And the first is, we want quick resolutions to our personal problems. Fix this. In many of our prayers, we're often impatient with the Lord. Fix this. We go to somebody for help. I just want this problem fixed, or I want it to go away, or I want it to be dealt with and resolved. I don't want to deal with it anymore. None of us likes conflict. None of us likes problems. We don't like to suffer through things. We want it to be fixed quickly. Absalom promises that. The king doesn't have anybody designated to hear your case, but I'll hear you. And I'll resolve it for you quickly. The king takes too long. The second nerve that Absalom touches on in the human heart is our general inclination to distrust authority. We really don't like the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Honor those in authority over you. Trust that they who God has appointed to be over you in authority, that they have your best interest in mind. That's hard for us. And Absalom touches on that nerve too. The king, David, he's really not interested in your problems. He really can't do anything about it. But if I were king, says Absalom, then every man with a dispute or cause, verse 4, might come to me and I would give him justice. And that's it. If I were king, that's the heart of it right there. Now, we all have personal problems. We do want solutions to those personal problems. As believers, we know and we trust that God is the one who is our helper, the one who provides for us, the one who knows our cases and our situations. And He's ultimately the one who can give us resolution. But we're also sinners, and we're easily tempted by quick fix offers. So, let's say you have a particular problem. Maybe it's with another person. Maybe it's an affliction. Maybe it's something you're just wrestling with on your own. You can pray to God and search out His Word and seek good, wise, godly advice from somebody that you know who will steer you in the right direction. You pray for the Holy Spirit to open up God's Word to you so that you might be given the wisdom from God in order to deal with the solutions. Find one. But it's effort and it's work. And it doesn't mean, of course, that the thing's going to go away right away. We pray to God, and some of you have prayed to God for relief from particular things for a long time, and it doesn't come. The Apostle Paul prayed to God 3 times to have the thorn removed from his flesh. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's not always the answer that we want to hear. The other options, well, there's several other options. Instead of doing the hard work of praying and seeking the Lord and trusting in Him, we could find a friend and start to commiserate and start to complain and vent. And a particular friend that would tell us what we want to hear. Not what we need to hear, but what we want to hear. Oh, the problem is not really yours. It's actually everybody else's fault. You're not to blame. This is not something that you really have to deal with, but shame on all of the rest of them, which is exactly what your heart wants to hear. If you're struggling financially, you could work harder or more or find something else, find some other way, or the world presents you other options. Go gambling. Get a scratch ticket. Try to win the lottery. Get ahead that way. Or maybe in school, you have a very hard project to do or a really tough test that's coming up. And you're called upon as a student to do the work. But you don't want to because it's hard. You want a quick fix to all of this. Well, you could cheat. Cheating gets it faster. And that's a temptation that gets laid before us. It'd be a quicker fix solution to your problem. Or maybe you're bearing under the burden of something. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's tough working conditions. Maybe you've got family conflicts. And rather than dealing with those biblically and again with prayer and seeking the Lord and His wisdom, you just try to escape, drown it out, give yourself over to alcohol, or drugs, or some other kind of distraction. Pour yourself into a selfish hobby and just get away from it all. That's another sort of quick fix, isn't it? And that's what the world presents to us. God doesn't really care, the world says. The devil says the same thing. God doesn't really care about your situation and your plight. You go figure it out. Or here's the way that we've already figured it out for you. And our hearts are tempted to give in to these kinds of things. We want resolutions to our problems, but sometimes we think that God is answering too slowly. But if I were king of my life, I would find justice for myself. If I let the world be king of my life, it will give me justice. If I listen to the devil in this instance and those temptations, then I'll get justice. We also have in our hearts this bent toward mistrusting authority and leadership, maybe commiserating with that same friend again over coffee, and you want him or her to agree with you that your problems at work really are just a bad manager, a bad boss, bad coworkers, but not your fault. It's those people who are in authority and upper management who just don't get it. Every one of us sitting in the stands, we know that we saw that foul better than the referee did. We know that we saw the out better than the umpire. And we're all ready to raise up our hands in the air. How did you miss that? I saw it. I'm sitting up in the seventh row behind the action, and I know what happened. Where were you? Because we know, right? If I were king, if I were referee, if I were president, if I were the teacher, if I were one of the elders, if I was the pastor, if I were in control, if I had the power, none of these problems would ever happen. Right, boys and girls? Every one of us as a student at one time or another thinks we can do it better than the teacher. Every son thinks he knows better than his father at some point in life. Every daughter thinks she knows better than her mother at some point in life. Every church member at some point thinks they know better than the elders. We have people in our Reformed circles who think that the pastors are completely oblivious to all the serious, real problems. They're just hiding something from you. That's why they're not dealing with these kinds of things. They're trying to cover something up. You can't trust them. And the government, well, of course, they're all inept and they don't think about you at all, right? So we actually go so far as to seek out the news sources and the writers and the articles that fill our narrative about mistrusting government at various levels, because that's what we want to believe. Absalom touched on a nerve in Israel's heart because that's what they wanted to believe. They wanted to believe that David as their king was not really a legitimate king. And he figured out a way to align himself with that sentiment so that they would exalt him as king. But that ultimately is really what we want to believe. If I were king. So here's one question that verse 13 presses on all of us. What's got your heart? what has stolen your heart? Is it a person? Is it a product? Is it the world in general? Is it you, your own pride? I can figure this out on my own. I don't need the Lord. I don't need Christ. What has replaced your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What tentacles have wrapped themselves around your heart and promised you quick and resolute justice for all of your troubles? That's it. It's what every idol promises. I will rule over you better than God does. I will give you better than what God does. I love you more than God does. And it does. It catches us. All of us. And we're so willing to give over our hearts and follow. Whether it's the blast of the trumpet, or an advertisement, or a catchy tune, or a campaign promise, or something that touches a nerve in our soul, some deep-seated need that we feel that God is holding back on us. But the world promises us everything. What's got your heart? And then the message of this entire chapter is no. Don't give your heart over to that thing or that person. Don't listen to this "if I were king" kind of stuff. Because it's a lie. Absalom's leading a really well-crafted conspiracy, but it's a lie. Is he really coming into Hebron or Jerusalem, caring about the well-being of the people of Jerusalem? Do you believe that, knowing what you know about Absalom? This vengeful, spiteful, bitter man, really? I'm not convinced by the text that he cares about anybody except himself. And he's going to lead the people? It's a lie. It's a lie. But the people don't see it. Well, David is forced then to retreat in the second half of this chapter. The hearts of the men of Israel have been won over by Absalom, but they haven't just been won to Absalom, they have been won away from David. David is the Lord's anointed. And that's the other part of giving our hearts over to people or idols. Our hearts then also go away from the Lord. And so David is expelled from the city. He's cast outside of Jerusalem. He was king, and now he is a fugitive. He's on the run. And this is for David, to be sure, a test of his faith. Because this, again, is precisely a direct consequence of his sin in chapter 11. And it's part of what God promised through the prophet Nathan in chapter 12 about his punishment. There's going to be all this turmoil. The sword is not going to depart from his house forever. This is Psalm 55, one of his close companions. It's his own son that's rising up against him. This rebellion was foretold. And we need to observe how David deals with this test of faith. His first concern is for the people that are with him. We need to leave, lest we die by the edge of the sword, because he knows his son. The servants respond, "We're ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So David's not alone. They get out, they get to the very last house of the city, and all of these people pass by him. The Kerethites, the Pelethites, all the Gittites. The Gittites are Philistines from the city of Gath, where Goliath was from. And they're with him. Zadok and Abiathar, they come. How can we help? But look at David's statements of faith in this chapter. Words from David that we haven't heard for some time, really. Not since the early days of him being king. looking at verse 25 and following. The king said to Zadok, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." An example for our faith, that we might make that kind of humble confession. The Lord do to me what pleases him. And if it pleases him to show me favor, then praise be to his name. If it pleases him to punish me further for my sin, then praise be to his name. If it pleases him further to test my faith, then praise be to his name. David is in total submission to the Lord. Later in 2 Samuel, he's going to say, "I'd rather fall in the hands of God, for there is mercy." David understands who his God is. He's learning his lesson. He's learning through very painful circumstances. He's learning through great difficulty. This is a great test of faith. But he's learning. He's learning. And he is an example to us in that way. But also, as I mentioned, David isn't alone. The Kerethites, the Pelethites, the Gittites. But especially, very interestingly, Ittai the Gittite and Hushai the Archite are named. Some of the mighty men of David. Close men that he trusts. And sometimes God puts people in our lives providentially when we need them the most. And everybody else has sort of abandoned us, or we feel alone, and then there's a person who comes in and says something or does something that's surely of the Lord, to build us back up, to help us when we're down, to strengthen us when we are weary. Or maybe you are that kind of a person in somebody else's life. You ever get that gut sense, "I think I should call so-and-so, I'm not really sure why." You make the call and then you find out, well, there was a reason. I didn't know it, but God did. You send a card to somebody and it blows them away in kindness. And you weren't thinking about that when you sent it. You just thought, oh, maybe a word of encouragement. It's good for us to follow those kinds of things. The Lord uses them as a blessing to others. But far beyond David being an example to us, or Hushai and Ittai also being an example to us, there's something far greater at stake here. David is being cast out of Jerusalem. He's the Lord's anointed. Now, boys and girls, you know of another anointed of the Lord who was also cast outside the city of Jerusalem, who was rejected by the people of Israel because their hearts were somewhere else. John 1:11, Jesus came unto his own and his own did not receive him. Psalm 2, let's cast off the Lord and his anointed and break their bonds apart. Israel is rejecting the Lord's anointed. They're turning away from their hope in the Christ and turning back once again to a man of the earth who's going to rule over us. It's a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do it, it's the same. When we give our hearts over to other gods, it's the same kind of rejection. Except in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was rejected, he was despised, he was cast out of the city of Jerusalem to be crucified, particularly to pay for the sins of God's people. God's dealing with David's sins here. He's bearing the consequences of his sin as God foretold through Nathan. But ultimately, those sins need to be dealt with at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a foreshadowing of what must happen. Jesus had to be given over into the hands of sinners. He had to be crucified and cursed for us. He had to be led out towards crucifixion and die in our place. It was necessary for our salvation. But as Christ does so, he gathers in his people at the same time. He gathers in people from the nations. Kerethites, Pelethites, Gittites, Ittites, and Hushites. It's amazing to me that in the kingdom of David, some of his closest men were former enemies. That's not coincidental. Hushai is called David's friend. Ittai receives this tremendous promise. Verse 20, "You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." I read that, I thought of the thief on the cross, criminal on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Just yesterday, that criminal was not with Christ. Just yesterday, he didn't have his heart open to the kingdom of God. Just yesterday, he had made no confession of faith. But today, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Unbelievers, Gentiles, people who were his former enemies, Christ gathers in to show steadfast love and faithfulness. That's us. Even as he's expelled from among his own people, even as he's cast out for our salvation, he does it and he gathers us in as his particular people to have steadfast love and faithfulness and to become friends of God. Well, what's our response to that? Verse 15. "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my Lord the King decides." It's what I said in the introduction. To give your heart to Christ. Your all. Your service. Your loyalty. Your devotion. Your dedication. Your fealty. Everything that you have, everything that you own, all that you possess, all your intellect, your gifts and your skills, your body and your soul, all of it in totality. "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my Lord the King decides." Christ is our Savior. He's also our Lord. And He calls us to battle. He calls us to follow. He calls us to live in total submission to Him, to His kingdom of truth, to His word. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven and gracious God, thank you for saving us through your anointed Son who was cast out and treated as a criminal, treated as some rogue leader of some revolution, rejected by his own people and rejected by the world, and received now by former enemies by the faith that you've given. And we do believe in Jesus Christ. May your Spirit work in us so that Christ might have all of our hearts, and in each one of us, our whole hearts. "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever the King decides. Use us as you will, if you find favor in us, O God, if you will have mercy upon us, if you will treat us with steadfast love and faithfulness. Do all that pleases you. Use us as you will, and glorify our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen."